Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1. What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's do this.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio. What are you thinking about? We'd love to hear you express it. And I mean hear you express it. You can leave a voicemail, 877-282-2337, or you can text on the newfangled texter machine thing that Jimmy set up. Same number, 877-282-2337.
Standard text messaging rates apply.
What is that?
That's the disclaimer the FCC said we had.
Where did they get there? Are they listening? Everything else?
It's the government.
Okay, I've got a question for you about people listening and knowing what you're searching for and all that stuff on the internet machine. I'm not on LinkedIn. And by the way, I don't mean to brag, but apparently I've been getting noticed. That's right. I'm not even on LinkedIn. I've never signed up for it. I don't think I've ever visited the place. I think it's like where you look for a job.
Yeah.
That okay. I haven't.
I'm on it every day.
Well, this has been a revelation. I've never been on it. So how do they know to send me emails?
I don't have
any. Okay. Furthermore, this mystery needs to be solved. Why is it that they send me things like, make sure you connect with Josh Williamson on LinkedIn? And it's like, how do you know that I know Josh Williamson? He lives in England now. How do you know these things?
They know.
I'm telling you. So if you'd like to be known by your government, 877-282-2337.
All right. We start with Jeremy, who says, Todd, should we simplify the gospel for young children? For example, should we mention things like hell?
It's two different questions, really. I think, of course, you need to present the gospel or any truth, biblical or otherwise, obviously at their level. But the issue of hell is a separate thing. I understand that you don't want your kids to have a fear that becomes paralyzing. But here's what I think kind of tips the ball for us as we determine, do we talk about these things and when? They're in the Bible. That God determined everybody needs to know this. Maybe a rule, you can make a decision about this as mom and dad, but maybe a rule is this. If God says it, I don't need to withhold it. Now, you can determine how you go about the business of doing that, the detail, etc. Up to you. But I think anytime we edit something out of the Bible for fear our child might get this feeling from it, or here's another tricky spot for you. And there's no particular age that I think we can say, yeah, this is when you do this and this is when you don't. What about all of these different issues that are being discussed in our world today? Your kids are getting exposed to them. When do we start talking to them about those things? And the answer, unfortunately, these days is probably sooner than later. At what level? At the level that is appropriate for them. I don't think the conversation we would have about any of these, like the body mutilation issues with a 14-year-old, are going to be the same as they would be for a 4-year-old. But let's use the Bible as our guide. If it talks about it, we can. And I think using your parental discretion. For instance, the story of David and Bathsheba. When do you tell your kids that story? Well, it's in the Bible. Want to be careful that I'm not making a decision for God that he's already made by putting it in there. Would I tell my little children about that? Of course I would. And they made a baby. That'd be for the little kids. And they did the procreative act that makes babies for the slightly older ones. And then at some point, they were intimate together. They fornicated together. They committed adultery together. So if it's in the Bible, let's not edit it out. But I do think you can make it age appropriate. Jimmy, you have children?
I do.
Okay. Do you think talking about hell is something that we should take out because the child might get scared?
No.
Because it's the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
And they should be. Everybody should be. There's a fascinating, this is a refrain that you read about in the Old Testament. I'm thinking Psalm 103 in particular, that God does all of these things, wonderful things. It gives a laundry list, about 8 wonderful things that he does, so that we might love him? No, it doesn't say it. And well, there's verses that say that, but that we might fear him. So shielding your child from God being big and scary and a consuming fire, I don't think we should be making those edits. Idea@wretched.org or standard text rates apply to 877-282-2337. Do we have to say that single time?
I think just once a show.
What is a standard text rate?
I don't know.
Pay for text.
Well, that was my question when this was brought to me is, doesn't everybody have unlimited text now?
Well, you know what? Hold on, Jimmy. I can get this resolved for us.
Okay.
Hey, government. Could you send Jimmy an email and explain to him the rules on this? Thank you. All righty then.
You've got my email address. All right. So this next one is from Anonymous. This is an interesting question too. She says, my family and I have been attending a church for a while, but are not yet members. They asked my husband to help with the music. I feel he should be a member before serving. It makes me wonder if we should join this church or not. What are your thoughts?
Oh, because they're just going to let him be a part of the worship team. Look, that's a great consideration. This is understanding church polity, who gets to do what based on their status. They're a member, they're not a member, regular attender, deacon, etc. So your question, I think, is appropriate. Would I say this isn't the church for us because they're willing to let somebody who's a regular attender be a part of the worship team? I don't think that would be the thing. Now, it could be a thing that is a fruit of a deeper root that is problematic, like they don't really care who's involved in worship. We'll take anybody. We'll even pay the pagan, pay the pagans to participate in worship. Too much alliteration. I don't know how you Southern Baptists do it. And so they don't care about those things. I think that's a really bad ecclesiology. And that might cause me to go, no, this just, and if they've got that low of a view of ecclesiology, chances are pretty good they've got a low bibliology. So I don't think that would, on the face of it, disqualify a church for that. But you could certainly ask them about the process. If you sat down with the pastor and said, hey, pastor, you know, we've been coming to your church and we'd just like to understand because, you know, we're considering committing to this church to become members. You invited husband to participate in worship, but we're not members and we haven't even been quizzed on our status of our faith. Can you explain to me how do things work around here regarding that? And what motivates that? Do you have a statement anyplace about your ecclesiology? What are the bylaws regarding these things? Well, we just like to take these things seriously. And if you had a look, if the guy's like, well, look, that's just, yeah, I'm not going to go through all, then say, thank you very much. And then probably start looking. But any good pastor is going to be like, wow, all right, let's talk about these things. Always communicate. And that is almost always going to be the best resolver of all of these conflict issues. Jimmy? Would you skedaddle from a church like that?
I would not. I would talk to the pastor. I do have another consideration for the question, too. Just a curiosity that jumps out at me by the way she worded the question. She says, my family and I have been attending a church for a while, but are not yet members. Hmm? So my question is why?
Yeah.
Why are you not yet members if you've been attending for a while?
Well, that's a good question. Yeah. Look, I understand. I really do. I understand you want to check the place out. But maybe, just maybe, in an effort to expedite the process, There's a number of things that any of us could do. First of all, you can listen to a lot of sermons online. Everybody's got them archived these days. So before even going, and then when you do go, rather than waiting for 6 months, okay, we've heard enough of the guy's preaching. We think that he's sound. Expedite that. You need to be a member of a local church. You need it. I'm telling you, you need it. It is your safe place. You should have absolutely no expectations of pastors or elders helping or supporting you if you have not become a member of the church. You're just not in their flock. You're visiting. You're a guest. You need to be a member. So listen to their sermons online. And remember, try to discover this big thing. I think there's a lot of questions that you can ask the elders, and you should do that. I think we've got them listed on our website, or it's a video, 25 questions to ask before joining a church. But look for a church that is serious about the Word of God and elders that are striving to be biblical. And then you probably found a good church. This is Wretched Radio.
A lot of us got handed a choice we never agreed to. Faith on one side, reason on the other. So when talk turns to fossils or the age of the universe, you kind of feel that knot. You know, you believe God's Word, you just can't explain why. But that choice was a setup. The same God who gave us the Bible gave us the universe to study, and truth doesn't argue with itself. The trouble was the assumptions, the ones smuggled in next to the evidence and taught as fact. It's why two people can look at the same fossil and walk away telling two different stories. But you sort the assumptions out and the science sits comfortably beside Scripture. That's exactly what In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle is for. He's a PhD astrophysicist who takes the hardest questions in science and makes them clear and biblical. New episodes of In the Beginning heard every Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence. Or on the Fortis Plus app at fortisplus.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course on campus learning, undergrad, masters, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
You know those really big questions you get when your kid comes home from college? You know, the ones about whether God exists, if the Bible can be trusted, why there's evil in the world, or what's wrong with everyone else's view on sexuality? Yeah, those. Road Trip to Truth doesn't dodge them. This resource is hosted by John Ferbarez, and it goes straight to college campuses and talks to students who are asking these very same questions. But it doesn't just stop there. No, no, then there are the experts that give the real answers, with topics like science and faith, pornography, social media and mental health, critical race theory, marriage, eternity, and that's not even the half of it. If you have teenagers, this is the stuff they need to hear before the world gives them its version. And if you don't have teenagers, you'll still learn something. Road Trip to Truth, all 4 seasons available right now on Fortis Plus for free. Download it now where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Books of the Bible. 1 Timothy contains Paul's instructions to his protege for church leadership. Paul exhorts Timothy to confront and correct false teachers and to preserve sound doctrine through church structure and preaching of the word. The church has a responsibility to preserve and maintain the truth given by God in his word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The government's amazing and I love paying my taxes because they're listening. This is Wretched Radio. Please send whatever you want. Well, okay. That's not sinful. To idea@wretched.org. Don't forget, 877-282-2337 if you would like to text. And apparently you're going to get charged someplace. What is this standard text rates apply?
Yeah, they used to charge for them, I think. Maybe they still
who?
The phone companies?
No.
Yeah.
That's my free texting.
Don't know.
I don't understand this at all. And so why don't other people have, like, you're on the street and you, hey, Jim, man, good to see you, dude. Text me. Standard text rates apply. I don't get this. 877-282-2337.
All right. From Anonymous. This is a text that came in from Anonymous. Todd, can you discuss church constitutions, specifically elder-led versus congregational-directed governance models and the hybrids in between?
Oh, that kind of is the answer to the question. So imagine all the way over on the right, you would have a guy who is the senior pastor, and he basically makes all the decisions. The elders serve and carry out those roles. So too do the deacons. That would be, without being pejorative, an elder rule church, and it's singular. Now, there could be elders ruling a church, same kind of configuration. They just decide everything. They direct everything. And people are to do what they are told. All right. Way over on the left side, you would, and by the way, let's be a little bit careful that we don't think in right-left political terms here. I'm just saying the spectrum here. Because it doesn't help to say, well, which one is more conservative versus liberal? Because the Bible, I think, provides a great deal of liberty when it comes to church structures. That's why we are not told exactly how it's supposed to look. And that is why we've got so many different types of configurations. And I think it's part of the brilliance of the Bible, because it allows for the circumstances, the setting, the cash, the talent, the people, the building. And we get to sort some of these things out. So don't think in like, well, right is the really conservative one. That's where I want to be, versus left is liberal. These are good Christians, differences of ecclesiological opinions. But on the left side, you would have congregational led. And that is, the elders can be booted by the congregation, where the congregation really has the power and the authority even to instruct the elders. And so if, for instance, the congregation gets together and they say, we don't like the pastor anymore, and then if they get to whatever the vote is, 51%, then the pastor is gone. Okay. And then there's everything in between. There's just such a spectrum. And my encouragement is that when we have these conversations, they're just fascinating to have. Because if you can really listen to why somebody is a congregational model versus an elder model, and by the way, from that elder rule model, there's also elder led, not elders rule. I'm just talking about the wide spectrum here. So there's everything in between, and you're going to have brothers and sisters that just do it differently. Presbyterians do it differently than Baptists, and Baptists have all kinds of ways of doing it. So you need to sort it in your church. And furthermore, if I could just toss in one little shout out, your church is probably going to have bylaws about changing the bylaws. This is, I think, connected to the conversation. And this, again, takes me back to why the Bible doesn't have a particular chapter that just says, this is exactly how you order the church in your town based on this many people. Be willing, as a congregation, whatever your involvement is with the changing of the Constitution, that you need to find that sweet spot where there are certain things we will never veer from these things. And those are going to be theological things. You're just not ever going to allow those things to be shifted. But the polity of the church regarding things like hiring and firing, spending money, growth, moving, things that are involved in kind of the inner workings of the church, be willing to let the elders change those. Because I'm telling, without getting all Lifeway on you, a church dynamic changes. If you are in business, you understand this. A company that does 1 million is way different than one that does 5. And here's an interesting observation, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but there's a lot of people who start up a small business and it runs great and it does really well. We'll just use the number, $1 million in revenue. And the guy, whoever the fellow is that started it, he's got his fingers in every single pot. But the business, it just keeps growing. But they find themselves struggling and things are getting harder and we're not enjoying the profits like we used to. What's happening here? It's because the leader didn't change. Because the dynamic of the business demands change and fluidity. And any business course reveals this is like 101. 1 million versus, you just have to have different structures. You have to have different policies and procedures, decision-making, authority issues. They have to change or you can't grow. Now, please note, as an aside to my aside, if you don't want your church to grow, okay, that's okay. We just have to keep it here because we're not willing to change any polity. We like it just the way it is. We're going to stay at this number. That's your call. But if you want it to grow and grow and grow, don't let the elders deal with the essential doctrinal stuff. Or don't let the elders, additionally, deal with what this church is about. This is our identity right here. And nobody gets to play with that. But there are a lot of issues that can have some flexibility that are needed for the growth of the church. Let them tinker with those. Otherwise, your church will be stuck. idea@wretched.org.
All right, this next one is from Kenny. Todd, what are your thoughts on Christians using religious greetings and sayings from other faiths, like saying namaste to a Hindu?
Because namaste actually has a meaning. There was a teacher who had namaste up all over the classroom in a public school. You know that's a religious greeting, don't you? No, that's like aloha. No, it's not. Namaste is the God in me bows to the God in you. That is nothing a Christian should ever utter. Now you say, well, people do just use it as a greeting. Doesn't matter. That's what it means. Now we all know it. And it's nothing that we should utter. It just wouldn't be one of those things that I would allow myself to do, even if I were trying to Romans 9, be all things to all people that I might win some. That is one consideration I wouldn't be willing to grant. So that's the only greeting that's accepted. All right, there's other ways to do it. For instance, without using a word, I could just greet people on the street like this. You know, Gomer Pyle or something. Just don't use any words. Just throw your head back a little. Or like when you're driving, this is a country thing to do. You just put up a pinky on the steering wheel. Just anything. But the namaste, the religious greeting, no. idea@wretched.org.
All right, this is a text that came in. That works so good on radio. From Anonymous. Todd, should Christians be in support of the building of a third temple?
In Jerusalem, mm-hmm. You mean?
Yes.
Be in support of it?
Uh-huh.
Oh, well, I think I want to understand the word support. Sorry, but every word needs to be understood these days. I don't see any role for the third temple in eschatological issues. So does it need to be there or Jesus isn't coming back? No. Would I support it? Well, would I support anybody building a structure that isn't dedicated to the worship of the true and living God, which is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, can they? If they want to. Would I be like, ooh, that's exciting? No, not for any particular reason. And one additional thought about this, even if they do have a temple, they've got some issues regarding the lineage of the king. Those records are destroyed, 70 AD. They're just gone. Who is an individual who is in the priestly line, the Aaronic line. These days, rabbis think Cohen. If you're a Cohen, you maybe have a shot at that. But all of those records are gone, so you really can't replace the temple that was in Jerusalem. So do I support it? I guess if I had to say yes or no, Oh, Jimmy, I know what I'd say. Go ahead and ask me the question. Yeah, exactly right. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.